come. Now is the time to worship. Come. Now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come, come, come.
Welcome, everyone, to North Lake today. It's so good to be with your brothers and sisters in the Lord on the Lord's Day, isn't it? To worship together. So we're so glad to see you here. If you're visiting with us today, special welcome. You're going to notice that our members are going to pass down one of these. They're going to be writing some their names down in there. And please write your name down as well, too. And if there's anything that we can do to serve you, if there's any information that we can send you, or if you'd like for us to get in touch with you, you can indicate that on there as well. But we'd like to be aware of your presence here among us today. Today we will be thinking and continuing on in our study of the book of Revelation, and where God's word is going to lead us today is to repentance. And repentance begins with looking into our hearts. And so we're going to continue our time of song here now. Let's reveal our hearts to God. Let's lay our hearts open to God during this time.
Thank you. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest.
Down, 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 down I think that that is one of the reasons that Jesus used breaking bread and drinking wine as a time to remember him. It's something that his family would do every day, and at a time every day that they could be together. They could share worries, joys, hopes, dreams, memories. So while we break bread and drink our wine, be together. With a neighbor, I want you to share a joy. I want you to share a worry. I want you to share a hope, a dream, or a memory. And remember, every time that you break bread, not just on Sundays, that you're with Jesus together. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for everything. You are everything. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my wife, my children, my parents. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my church brothers and sisters who help me every day come to know you better. Be with us as we're breaking this bread, and help us to remember that we're together. We're with you, and we're with each other. Amen.
So before we pray today, I want to remind you of a few things. If you have any time this afternoon, 30 minutes, an hour, we'll be down there from 1 to 5, and there's lots of different jobs for people to do. We're getting out our winter clothing, our coats, and we've got lots of clothes to hang, and we have lots of things to sort through and different jobs for people to do. So we're also going to be moving some things over to the storage shed. So if you have some time, drop in, and we'll give you a job. And you can also get familiar with the clothing closet if you want to. We have looked back and estimated that over the last 6 years, we've served 5,000 people. This is a ministry that's run with 9 regular volunteers and no church budget at all. So think about that. And Peggy Johnson has headed this ministry for many, many years. Right now, we don't need any women's clothes. We've got plenty of those. The needs that we do have are older boys' clothes and small men's clothes, specifically. And also, we always need new children's underwear, girls and boys. So if you want to donate any of those things, if you also would like to make a contribution where we could go and buy those clothing for the little children, that's always a good thing to do too. And you can see Peggy Johnson or me or the Tinchers or the Coopers or any other people that help with that. So I just wanted you to keep that ministry in your minds today. And before we pray, I want to mention that Lori O'Donohoe's sister, Susan Pfeiffer, that visits here, she broke her leg yesterday, and she's in surgery right now, so we're going to include her in our prayer today. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you for this family. We thank you for this time that we can come and be together. We thank you for all the people that have been here to prepare for this service, that have thought and prayed over us today. We pray for you. We thank you for the people who are keeping the nursery, who are going to do kids ministry, kids message and training for worship, for those people who are doing the audio visual, for those people who've practiced the songs and prepared for us so that we could have a place to worship together in order and in spirit today. We thank you for Ike and his messages that he brings. We thank you for this study of Revelation. We thank you for a time to study your word, to see what it meant for those people there and then and now, what we can do with our lives, with the message and the spirit that you give us. We thank you for the older people in this congregation who show us faithfulness and service and steadfastness. We thank you for all those people that are so young that give us joy and show us purity of heart, who show us energy and love abounding. We thank you for all the people in between. And we know, Lord, that we would not be a family without all those ages put together. We ask you to help us as we gather, that we touch the lives of other people, that we share joys and needs and burdens. We ask you now to watch over those people who are suffering with loss of family members, of friends that they have been close to. And we ask you to watch over Grief Share as they help those people work through their grief. We ask you to watch over those people that have new babies, that are expecting babies, that have children to care for. There are not easy answers, Lord. These children do not come with instruction sheets, and they each have their own personalities, and it's not always clear, even though we want to do the right thing, what that thing is. Please bless them day by day and minute by minute as they make decisions about those lives. Please watch over our teenagers, Lord. Give them a heart for you. Give them a heart for service, and help them to realize the importance of building that faith now and staying in contact with those people that can influence their lives for you. Please watch over those people that are going to college, that are setting out on new lives, that are in graduate school, that are looking for jobs, that are searching to see what will they do to make their way in this life and how will they reach other people while they're doing that. Life becomes busy, and we need to think of you each day as we set out on this life. We ask you to forgive us of our sins, those terrible bad decisions that we make, those things that we so selfishly want for ourselves without looking to others. But God, we are so grateful for your grace and your mercy, and we are so grateful that we do not have to stand on our own, that we know we can bask in the forgiveness of your love and your grace. And Lord, we look forward to that time when you take us to heaven. Help us in this study of Revelations to see the glory of the world to come. I know that we cannot begin to see it now, but help us to know that in your goodness and your glory, as we love you, you will take us there to be with you, and all the worry and sorrow of this world will be gone. We love you, Lord, and we thank you most for giving us Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, this is the second Sunday in a row that I've come before you to talk about money. And I was a little worried that my brothers and sisters are going to start thinking of me as a tax collector. So I thought about singing my presentation this morning and quickly realized that would leave you with an even worse memory. So, but seriously, today is an important day for North Lake and for the financial health and the future of North Lake for two reasons. One, as I mentioned last Sunday, this is contribution makeup Sunday. And so it's your opportunity to make any contributions today that you may have missed during the year. Secondly, this is also the first day of a two-week period that has been selected by the elders and the finance committee for you to prayerfully consider your financial support for North Lake and the North Lake Ministries in 2015. So between now and October 5th, we ask that you prayerfully consider how God has blessed you and provide us with an indication of what you anticipate contributing financially to the ministry of the church at North Lake in 2015. You should have received an email on Friday that contains information about how you may indicate to the elders and the finance committee your financial commitment. There was a link provided that you can click on if you want to fill out your commitment online. There's also a QR code at the bottom of that email, if you know what QR codes are, and you can use that as well. For those of you who are old school like me, there are actually commitment cards out in the gallery on a table next to a little black ballot box, and you can fill those out and drop those into that ballot box. The commitment card is simply your personal best estimate of your giving to the church for the coming year. We recognize that your situation may change and that your actual giving may change as well, but it is a valuable planning tool for the finance committee and the elders as we go through this process. Most importantly, we just ask that we all join together in prayer as we consider this to basically put our best foot forward and to make this a congregation that can continue its ministries and do the work of the Lord. At this time, I will offer a prayer for the offering, so please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the many opportunities that you have provided to North Lake to minister to the needs of others. Thank you for the spirit of generosity that flows through this church. Help us to become the people you would have us be, people whose purpose is to reflect your love to others. Make us good stewards of the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, I see our kids are already getting ready. Before you come up, I want to tell you some really happy news. Can you show me a happy face? I am having a baby. That was not the news, Mr. Ike. No. I know I keep getting strange questions about why is your stomach so big? Okay, I have some really happy news, so put on a really happy face. You ready? Okay, our happy news is that we have 7 scholarships now for Honduras. That means that the money that you kids have given has paid for 7 kids to get uniforms and shoes and medicine and toothbrushes and toothpaste and everything they need to get to go to school for a whole year. That is wonderful. All right, bring up your contributions, kids, if you've got some to give for this week. And then we're going to be dismissed to our classes. If you're visiting, please feel free to walk your child down and sign them in. And first through sixth graders, remember, we're going to wait up here with Miss Allie before we go downstairs.
Thank you.
These are the words of Christ.
I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. Whoever overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord.
I love special Sundays and special worship times here, Christmas and Easter and all those things. But there's something about sometimes just the ordinary that, you know, it's like when somebody asks you, what's your favorite meal? And for me, I wouldn't think of a meal that I had in a fancy restaurant. I would think about something my mom cooked. And I got to eat it over and over again, and I just saw how good it was over and over again. And sometimes in a service like today, it just strikes me like that. So ordinary, yet so good. Here's Charlie up here telling us about our need to be responsible and all those good things that we need to hear. And Crystal comes and tells us about, you know, these seven scholarships. And let me tell you, when I hear seven scholarships, I don't hear seven scholarships. I saw seven people in my mind. I saw them last month. I was with those children last month. I saw children's faces. I saw their homes. I saw their parents' faces when I heard seven scholarships. These were seven real people to me. Here I'm supposed to preach on Revelation. Seven churches. I think when John thought about seven churches, you know, maybe kind of like what I just experienced. It wasn't just seven churches, theoretical groups of people that they are to us. They were seven groups of real people, faces that he saw in his mind, voices that he heard. If you've heard a sermon series on Revelation, and most of us have probably not, but if you have, you've heard probably the preacher preach about the seven churches. These chapters 2 and 3 here in Revelation are rich in content. Most everyone can look at them and recognize that this is not just a word to the specific situation, but it's a word that has meaning that reverberates down through centuries. Some people call these chapters 2 and 3 seven letters, but they're not letters. There are seven messages within one letter that we call Revelation. Revelation is a circular letter. It's designed to be passed on to the next church. So here, Ephesus is the first church you'd come to from the island of Patmos. And then if you follow it clockwise around the Roman road of the day, you'd go to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia before the last church that John writes to, Laodicea. We know that there were more than seven churches in the area. So the number seven, which in the Bible symbolizes wholeness or completion, likely means that John intends this, Christ intends this, and these seven to represent the entire church. So the message is for seven specific churches, but through them to all the other churches as well in the area, and for us as well. Each church is addressed individually, but not privately. Think about how in an honor and shame culture such as this, how powerful that would be to be reading each other's mail, to have someone else reading these specific instructions to you. Now, I'm not going to go through each message this morning. You may have heard those preached before. I hope some point maybe I can come back to this because they are rich. What I want us to do instead is to think about how these seven messages relate to the rest of the book. And here's the critical point. It's important to recognize that John did not record these messages to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 and then switch into a different set of revelations for a different purpose throughout the rest of the book. The purpose of the rest of the book is revealed in chapters 2 and 3. Are you with me on that? And we'll see how important that is. The book from chapter 4 on is designed to help the seven churches live out the message Christ gives them in chapters 2 and 3. Now, this is vital for understanding the rest of the book. So, for those of you whose coffee hasn't kicked in this morning, I'm going to say it one more time. John did not record this revelation in chapter 2 and 3 for one purpose and then switch for the rest of the book to another set of revelations for another purpose. The book is one revelation for one purpose. Keep those things in mind, and it really helps us gain and understand, you know, what this book is about. The rest of the book is going to give us a glimpse into history. Behind what we see with our physical eyes, to see what's really been happening in history, in the past, in the present. And only then there'll be a message about the future God holds for the world, and it's a powerful future. It's a powerful purpose God has for us. In chapter 4, we're going to be transported to another vantage point. Chapter 3 ends, as Grace read, with Christ saying, "I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking." And suddenly in chapter 4, John sees a door open in heaven. That's exciting stuff. That's next week, though, okay? Stay with me for this week. So just like these, you know, all the other churches in the area are listening in to the messages to these seven churches, and they're applying it to their context and their life, we can do the same thing. When we understand these fundamental truths about the ways and purposes of the book. Now, John's vision here of the past, present, and future was not given just to talk about the future. It was given to impact their lives in the present. It seems like one of the tendencies of people when they have a faulty interpretation of this book is that it takes them out or devalues the present and devalues the physical world. Revelation isn't designed to devalue the physical world. It shows what God really thinks about the created world, what God's purposes are for the world. Reading Revelation fills creation with its true meaning, its true purpose. This kind of splitting apart of the spiritual and the physical seems to already be happening in some of the heretical teachings that are floating around here in these seven churches. And John is still, it seems, using symbolic language or nicknames, at least for some of these competing philosophies, like the followers of Balaam and Jezebel. We recognize those are Old Testament characters. Was it really a Balaam and was it really a Jezebel? Or is he labeling them for a purpose? Those are the Old Testament characters that most prominently led Israel into the worship of idols. And this Nicolaitans, who are the Nicolaitans? What's that about? Now, they could be the followers of a guy named Nicholas, or there as well, he might be using some kind of symbolic language. Nike is the word victory, and laity is the word for the people. You put these two words together, you get this word Nicolaitan, Nicolaity almost. And so it's this idea, victory over the people. What's he got in mind here? So some of these things are still, you know, hidden to us. But it seems that John believes that the churches that are listening to him are going to know exactly what he means. He's naming names, and he's talking about the specific situation on the ground in these different churches. And he names them even in the order that this letter is going to reach them. So he's speaking apocalyptically still, using this symbolic language, but still they can understand what he's talking about. And we can see the outlines of some of the issues he's dealing with too in the controversies that he mentions in chapters 2 and 3 a couple of times, like eating meat of an animal that had been sacrificed to an idol. Now that's a critical issue in the New Testament. That first big gathering of the church leaders in Acts, they're going to specifically discuss, what do we do about people who are eating meat of animals that's been sacrificed to idols? And then we know Paul is going to talk about that two or three times in his various letters. To understand why this is such a loaded issue, you really have to imagine what life was like for these first Christians in the ancient Roman Empire. It would be almost impossible to live your life in one of those cities that we've talked about today and not feel like you were drowning in worldviews that are in conflict with God. Everywhere you would go, from the marketplace to the school to the theater, you're going to be surrounded with messages that tell you that the pagan gods are the ones who are manipulating and controlling your destiny. And you better placate those gods, because they're powerful, they're pervasive, they're everywhere around us, and they're fickle. Practicing your trade, making a living, would be very difficult for a Christian. Each trade had its gods and its guilds. If you were a metalsmith or a weaver or some, a food vendor, if you wanted to effectively practice your trade, you'd need to cooperate with your guild. All the metalsmiths in your city, for instance, would meet together on a regular basis to talk about how you're going to regulate the practice of your trade. And when they did, they'd usually spend some time in worship to the god that was connected to your guild. Usually an animal had been offered at the temple and brought to the meeting, and it was going to be eaten for dinner. Now, eating the animal was not just good barbecue. It was a way of paying homage to the god, and it was a way of communing with the god. The god was actually thought of as being present in your meeting and eating that meal with you. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, to us? So basically, the same function was served in social and family gatherings. Someone would take an animal to be sacrificed for the good of your family or your community, and then they'd gather to eat the meat, believing that the god honored that and would actually be present in that meal. In addition to the pagan gods and goddesses that filled their consciousness, there was the worship of and fidelity to Rome's emperor and the imperial system. All of these cities had temples and statues dedicated to the emperors and to Rome itself. Even if you didn't believe the emperors were gods, and not everybody did, but even if you didn't, the power of Rome was daily on display. How is a Christian going to navigate all of that? If you don't participate in the meetings and the meals of your trade guild, how's that going to affect the way people are going to do business with you? How's your family going to feel if you're not on board with the social norms of the culture? Are they going to want to have a relationship with you? And what if you live your life without bowing to Rome and to the power of Rome and to the emperor? What's going to happen when the system realizes that you're not going along with the program? The men and women in these churches are asking, can I be a part of this society and still be committed to Christ? Can I join my neighbors at the feasts and the celebrations? Can I belong to the clubs and professional organizations? How do I do my job and live my life and keep my relationships with my neighbors and family and still be a Christian? So they were under constant pressure to conform to the worldview of the culture around them. And it's customary to read Revelation and be caught by these statements about persecution and martyrdom. And Revelation is an encouragement to faithfully endure persecution. But read these two chapters and tell me, is that its primary goal? Or is there also this very powerful preaching, very powerful message about the consequences of conforming to a fallen world around you, a world in opposition to God, about resisting the seduction of cultures that devalue human life, life that's created in God's image, about living in a society that elevates prosperity above all other realities and all other interests? You read chapter 2 and 3, and you start to realize that the problem with some of these churches is not that they're suffering. The problem is that they're not suffering. You recognize all the major issues the church has dealt with for thousands of years. Pressure from social and political institutions, persecution, materialism, self-righteousness, complacency, cultural accommodation. They're so easy to recognize because they're our issues too. And that got me thinking last week, what would Christ say to North Lake? So I asked a bunch of people. I said, What would Christ say to North Lake? Think about it. Write something down and send it to me. And I'd like to read you a little sampling of what they said. Write this to North Lake, to the angel of the church. I see your fervent hospitality, and visitors feel welcome, and that is to be commended. Grow in supporting each other in times of individual distress. As you've shown me, you know how to do. Learn not to be too busy to help solve the needs of others. Have you worshiped comfort and tolerated injustice? Have you substituted material riches for life in the Spirit? I, the Lord, would be ashamed of you before my Father if you let debt service or any other financial or fiscal matter, especially in the name of stewardship, get in the way of being a witness to me or my way. Are you convinced? Have you taken to heart? The kingdom is at hand. Awaken and feel the wind of my Spirit whispering to you, calling you. Open your ears. Show me you are in me and I in you. Some of you have hung a cross on your neck, but not all of you carry it. Be my feet. Be my hands. Embrace my spirit, my flesh, and my word. I know that some of you have endured hardships for my sake, and I also know that some of you love me less today than they did at first. I know some of you claim me with your voice and reject me with your lives. Some of you are faithful and fervent, and some of you give in to your worldly desires. Some of you were hesitant at first, and now you're getting more invested in my work. Some of you are thought to be on fire, but inside you're nothing but a weak ember. Some of you are true and are strong foundations I will use to hold my church up. Some of you believe but do little to show your belief. You have much to give, but you only give some. My door is open. To enter, you need only give everything I've already given to you. To the angel of the church at Northlake, write, I know your deeds. You've developed a reputation in your community as a place where all people are welcome. You've shown compassion to the needy through the clothing closet and helping ministries. You minister to outsiders through FriendSpeak. You faithfully supported preaching and healing in Honduras and other spots around the world. For over 50 years, you've earned a reputation as a place where the word of God is proclaimed and where lives are transformed for good. Yet I have this against you. Sometimes you rest on your past accomplishments. You say, we've done great things in our community. And that's true. But I have so much more I want to accomplish in the communities of Tucker and Clarkston and Lilburn and Lawrenceville and Atlanta. My desire is that you consecrate yourselves wholly to me. Take up the banner of my name from the faithful witnesses who've gone before you and carry it forward, never forgetting that the power comes from above. Northlake. Where so many others have perverted my name to bully and abuse, you've used it to welcome, to heal, and to reconcile. You care passionately about my children, both in your own backyard and around the world. You elect leaders who model humility and self-sacrifice. You've proven diligent in study and willing to change when necessary, all of which I know flows out of a dedication to me and a fervent desire to better show God's love. Be careful, though. Never become complacent and think your work is done. Never stop striving to root out the places where culture or ego or tradition have driven you away from the truth. Never become calloused to the suffering of those you see every day. I tell you the truth. It's easier for the Atlanta Falcons to win the Super Bowl than it is for complacent Christians to enter heaven. To the church called by my name that meets at North Lake, I know your deeds, that you clothe the naked, feed the hungry, accept every sinner. Covered in my blood, into the family, you welcome them. In your midst, all can serve, regardless of race, sex, or standing. I commend you for those things. But also, dear church, I know your hearts. Among you still are those who need to confess wrongdoings and wrong thoughts so that you will be healed. The time is near for my return. Repent now. You see, the confrontation between God and evil is not out there somewhere beyond these walls and only out there. It's not in some, you know, seedy place in town and that's where we can just push it and say it's there. The confrontation between good and evil, between God and evil, and all those who oppose God is right in here as well. And it's right in here as well. The only thing I would change about that last one is it's not that there are some among us who need to repent. It's that we all need to repent. The war always starts right here. The battle is called repentance. There's one choice. You can either serve the kingdom of God or you can serve the kingdom of the world. This is going to be the message of Revelation. You can't serve them both. One very wise person has said that it doesn't really do any good to tell people to be more loving. Just try to keep on them about being more loving or being more kind or be more just. It's not in their ability to choose. The only thing that's within their ability to choose is what kingdom they will be a part of. You can accept Jesus in two ways. One way is invite him to be a part of the committee in your life. Give him a seat at the table with all the other influences. Give him a vote on everything that goes on. But he gets pretty difficult to work with like that. You know what it's like being on a committee. The other way to accept Jesus is to say to him, my life is yours. I can't run this myself. I want you to fire everybody else on my committee. I'll give my whole self to you. Accepting Jesus is not going to be about adding Jesus to the committee in your heart. It's about firing all the idols and serving all only the kingdom of God. This book we call Revelation is God's vision of how and why to do that. And again, it starts with repentance, turning, going another way. We need to repent of the ways we've let the opponents of God work in our hearts and our lives. Everyone gets that message. All of us get that message. Today and every day, we need to make a decisive move to turn away from the death-dealing philosophies of a fallen world, no matter how alluring they are, and turn toward God, the only one who holds the truth and who holds life. So I ask you in this moment to do that this morning, to repent. To repent, whether it's while you're standing there at your seat as we stand, or whether it's walking forward and sharing with the church how you need to repent, or going home and talking to your kids about how you need to repent, or with your wife or your husband. Repent. Let's repent. Let's begin that battle. Let's make that decisive turn toward God. I invite you to join me here as we stand and sing.
Mercy.
merciful God and Father.
Loved him. because you love us. We pray for all those with cancer, all those who are grieving the loss of prayers that didn't seem to be answered the way that we asked them to be answered. We pray for all those who will get bad news this week about their health. We know that you will walk alongside all of us, that you will always be present. Fill our minds, our imaginations with that so that we will truly receive your presence in our lives. This is our prayer together. Amen. Amen.
Let's say it.
I've looked around and I've seen a lot of visitors today, family members, and we're just so happy you're with us. Ike said this was kind of an ordinary day, and it is, but it's been a good day, I think. Been a good day, but we want to welcome all of you, whether you're just with family and joined us today. And I see some people that maybe I've not seen in a while, or some people who are new, and we're very happy that you're with us. Following the worship time, we're going to have a luncheon. It's called our New to North Lake Luncheon. Some of you have received written invitations, and we want you to be there. Others of you, maybe you didn't know about this luncheon, or I didn't know about you, so we haven't invited you with a special little invite. But we want you, if you're new to North Lake and you'd like to be a part of a luncheon that kind of says more about what we do and what we're about as we worship together, we invite you to join us in the fellowship hall following this time of worship. And now to close, I think we've already sung it when we've said it, but let's say it again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of your children, you have ordained praise. When we consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, and the galaxies that you have set in place, what are we, man, that you are mindful of us? Yes, you know where we live. You do know our deeds. You discipline us because you love us, and we ask you, Lord, to discipline us. You are patient, and as you are patient, you are calling us to repentance. And may the message today fall into our hearts for repentance. Lord, may we hear your call, live by your Spirit, and eagerly anticipate being overcomers through the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Peace.